message, and we'll go from there. Amen. Are we ready?
We're ready.
Diana, you ready? Okay, good. If you're ready, we're ready. All right, let's pray. Rachel says, you're not ready, Rachel? Okay. Hallelujah. Father, we give you thanks. And Lord, as we stand, as we sit in your presence today, once again, we come to sit at your feet. Lord, to receive from you. So we lift up our pastor to you, and we pray, Lord, this word that he has studied and prayed over, that he's prepared himself to give to us. Father, we pray that you would anoint it, that you would bless it. And Lord, that as we receive it, we'd be able to walk it out. So Father, bless him. Let the Spirit of God move through him in power and might. We give you thanks and we give you glory. And Lord, let our hearts be ready to receive and our wills ready for action. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, since the dawn of creation, it's always been God's desire to have a personal relationship with every one of us. That's always what he's wanted. He's always wanted to be close to his people. In James 4:8, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Revelations 3:20, Jesus said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. He wants to spend time with us. Hebrews 10:22 tells us, let us draw near to God. Our goal as Christians should always be to try to get as close to God as we possibly can. I mean, that's something that we should always be striving for, striving towards, to continually move closer and closer to God. Today I want to look at how different situations, different obstacles or barriers can harm our relationship with God, and how by overcoming and breaking down those barriers, breaking through those barriers, we can have victory not in those situations, not only in those situations, but we can also, in the process, get closer to God. We're going to be reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 5. It's going to take a couple minutes before we get there. So we can see what happened when Joshua and the Israelites came up against what seemed like an insurmountable barrier. I mean, as it turned out, though, with God's help, they were able to break through that barrier and, you know, completely overcome and destroy that thing that was in their way. By understanding and following the example of Joshua, we can do the same thing with the obstacles that rise up in front of us. We got a lot of things that mess with our life, a lot of barriers that are there between us and God. And we want to know, we need to know how to get through those obstacles, through those barriers, so we can, you know, deal with those things that prevent us from getting close to God. If you remember, Joshua was a man that was handpicked by God. He was God's chosen one. The chosen one. He was somebody that God, saw the way he loved him. God saw that he was always there with Moses. When Moses would go in the tabernacle and he would be praying and he would leave, then it was actually in the tent of meeting, then Joshua would always still hang around and be there. He couldn't tear himself away from the presence of God. So God picked him, chose him, to be the leader of the Israelites after Moses was finished. God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:15, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He told Joshua to be strong and courageous because he was going to use him to take the people of Israel into the promised land. God confirmed his role, Joshua's role, as Israel's leader in Joshua 3:7. That's where he said, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. If you remember, there were all kinds of miracles that Moses did, all kinds of great things that happened while Moses was leading the people that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that God and Moses were, they were like this. Moses was considered a friend of God. Moses is the one that went up on the mountain and met with God and brought down the Ten Commandments. Moses is the one who crossed the Red Sea. Moses is the one who called for the manna, the quail, the food. I mean, got, water out of a stone. I mean, there were so many miracles that Moses did that the people couldn't deny that Moses and God were connected. So now God's saying, I'm going to prove to them also that you are now my chosen successor to Moses. And so God proceeded, once again, to do something with water. He stopped up the Jordan River, and he made the riverbed dry so that the whole nation of Israel could cross over to the other side and get into the promised land. So here they are now. They've crossed the river. They're in the promised land, the land of Canaan, the same land that Joshua had spied out 40 years ago, if you remember, when Moses sent the 12 spies. It's the same land that terrified everyone. They were so afraid to go into the promised land. Remember, they said, we seem like, grasshoppers. They're like giants. And they're fortified cities, and they're big, they're strong, they're mighty, and we can't go in there. And everybody was scared. They didn't trust God. The only ones that wanted to go in were Joshua and Caleb. And so here he is now, back again. This time it's Joshua leading, and it's a whole new generation. All those that went in that time, all those that wouldn't go in, I should say, all those that were there at that time had died. All of them. And it was a whole new generation of people. And so they cross the river, and God tells Joshua, and they're getting ready to go in and take the land, and all of a sudden, then God tells Joshua, now I want you to circumcise all the men, all the fighting men. Great. Just before the battle, we're supposed to go in and take the land. We're supposed to go in and take, the city and battle against their armies. And now we got to have all the soldiers have to have an operation. But this was important to God, because this circumcision was a sign of man's commitment to God. And it was vitally important that Israel be sanctified before going into the battle. It's still important today, but now today it's no longer. God doesn't require the physical circumcision. He requires now, it says in Romans 2:29, that it's a circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit, cutting away the things of this world. So as always, without hesitation, no argument, Joshua obeyed. And the nation of Israel was circumcised on the bank of the Jordan River. And then after that, a little while after that, not immediately, but a little while after that, if they were feeling a little better, they celebrated the feast of the Passover. Now, it must have been really strange, because they were right there near the city of Jericho, and all these people knew that the Israelites were coming. All the villages had all left their villages. They were all crammed into the city, and the city that was now a couple thousand people had swelled into probably a few thousand, quite a few thousand possibly. And they're most likely wondering, what are these guys up to? First, there looks like for some reason they're all laying in agony on the beach, and now they're having some big party. Are they ever going to attack us? So now Joshua and company come up against this huge city, huge in a sense. It really wasn't that huge, but it was big out there. But it had these fortified walls, these big old walls, and Joshua has to figure out, how are they going to take this city? How can we do this for the glory of God and for our people, for the nation of Israel? So these walls, just so you get an idea of how they were, they were like 40 foot high from the base. If you were standing there, there was two walls, one on top of another, a big, huge, thick wall, and then another wall on top of that that was about approximately 40 feet high. Then there was an embankment that was like steep, like that. Like it was, you're going up the side of Southfield Road, right by one of the overpasses, climbing up that. And at the top of that embankment was another wall that was about 25 feet high. So when you were standing at the bottom, it looked like the wall was 100 feet high. And here's the people of Israel looking up at this thing. That's 10 stories high. That's higher than Coogan Tower, Coogan Terrace. The first wall is higher than this building, 40 feet high. And not only that, but they had just finished gathering up the harvest, so they had plenty of food. They had a fresh spring, a fresh, you know, water spring inside the city, so they had all the water they needed. So these people were, they were self-sufficient in there. They were self-sustaining. All the gates were locked and barred up, and all the people were inside. And these people, they thought they were safe. The Israelites will never be able to get through our, you know, barriers. So here is where we enter the story of Joshua and Jericho. Chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So then Joshua, it says, fell face down to the ground in reverence. And he asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." So Joshua did it. And in chapter 6 it says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. They were holed up really nice and tight in there. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" Joshua's probably thinking, "Oh, okay." "Along with its king and its fighting men, march around the city once with all the armed men. And do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with all the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and he said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry," which they normally would have done. "Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout with all your might." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, They got up at daybreak, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The city and all that in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute, if you remember the story, Rahab the prostitute saved a couple spies. She was told she would be saved, she would be spared. Only the Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and all the gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are to be sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. So when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. And if you know the story, she also ended up becoming in the line of Jesus. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild the city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So we see in another way here, God proved. He proved that he was with Joshua, that what Joshua undertook was going to be successful. So let's go back to verse 13. It says that Joshua looked up. His head had been down. He must have been in prayer seeking God's plan for taking the city of Jericho. I mean, he's thinking, how do I take this city? What am I supposed to do? I'm the leader. I've been called by God. I've been brought to this place. I've been told by God, the city's yours. Now, how do I do this? So he starts to pray. Joshua was no fool. You know, he had a long-term relationship with God. He knew that he couldn't do it on his own. He knew that he had to put his trust in God. And he knew that he wanted God's help here. So he looks up and he sees this man with his drawn sword. Now, I don't know about you, if that happened to me, I think I'd sort of freak out, wouldn't you? You look up and there's this guy standing there with a sword. But instead of freaking out, because remember, he knows that God is on his side. So instead of being alarmed, he's curious. And the first thing he says is not "put down your sword" or, you know, "stand back" or whatever. He says, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you for them, our enemies?" And he answers, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Before the battle has even begun, God is already setting things in motion. He has resources that we can't see. He controls things that we don't know about. God is there. He's behind the scenes and he's working out things for our good. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose, he's going to work these things out. And so he sent his commander, the commander of an army. So this is where faith comes in. This is where, you know, we have to trust God when we're going against these things in our life, these things that keep blocking us from going forward, things in our life that keep short-circuiting our desire to get close to God. You know, when we're in God's presence, we're in worship, or we're in prayer, or we're talking with somebody, we're hearing a message, we're reading whatever it is, and God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us, and we feel this drawing, we feel this urge, this desire to get close to God, and then something gets in the way. And this is where faith comes in, where we have to trust God to know that God wants to help us deal with that thing. He wants us to get close to Him. That's God's desire. He wants us to walk in His purpose. He wants us to be overcoming everything, every barrier, every obstacle that would hinder our walk with Him in any way. So Joshua falls face down. He submits to God's purpose and plans, and he knows that God's ways are above his. And he takes off his sandals out of an act of reverence for God. He's been told to. He sets aside, in a sense, when taking off those sandals, he's setting aside the corruption of the world, the filth of the world, the busyness of the world. Because God has called us to separate ourselves from the world, to love Him, to honor Him, and to push the world aside. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." When we study Joshua, we see that he's a type of Christ. He's been chosen by God to lead His people into the promised land. You know? And for us, our promised land is heaven, and Jesus is leading us into that promised land. And Jericho, now this city that's there stopping them from going further into the land, Jericho is symbolic, and it stands as those things that are opposed to Christ. Those things that are opposing us going closer and drawing closer to God. So Jericho is really, in a sense, it's what stands between us and God. That's our Jerichos. We all have our own Jerichos. We all have our own walls, our own barriers, obstacles that keep us from drawing close to God and doing His will. Things that seem impossible to conquer. Things that are too high to climb over, too wide, too thick to break through. We have our own giants to face. Friendships sometimes that we might have that hurt our relationship with God, or desires or lusts, that things that we can't get control of, pleasures that we just can't seem to give up, ambitions that we can't surrender to God that are our own human ambitions, jealousies that keep popping up, you know, or fears that we haven't conquered, or anger that we have to keep dealing with, or discouragements that we just can't seem to climb out of that hole sometimes because we're just so beaten down or discouraged. And the list could go on of things that get in our way. Things that, you know, stand up before us like the big walls of Jericho, looking up 100 feet thinking, how are we going to get through that? What thing is hiding behind the walls of your Jericho? Just like with Joshua and the Israelites, God has promised us. He's provided for us. He's promised us so much. And he's told us He'll give us everything we need. Everything we need to accomplish our task. And He, just like with Joshua, before He saw that man with the raised sword, He's already providing help that we don't even know about. But still, there's the city of Jericho standing before them. But still, the walls are there. So what can we learn from Jericho, or from Joshua's success? First, Joshua went there, and he even had others go there to survey, to examine the situation. Go take a look at those walls. Let's go take a look at that city and see what we're up against. He was out, you know, walking around, and then he probably, you know, after he saw the city, he's probably thinking, man, God, you know, and I can just imagine him there, you know, looking at this thing and thinking, what do we do? What do we do? And so then he gets down, you know, he gets down and he starts to pray, or maybe he's even laying down on the ground, just spending time there, you know, with God, and all of a sudden he looks up and sees that guy. But he was there examining the situation. And so in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? When was the last time you examined yourself to see what is holding you back from getting closer to God? Sometimes we need to do that. We need to actually take the time, sort of a surveying our life. It's like if you were going to attack a city and you're walking around, you're looking for a weak spot. You're looking for some way you can break through that thing. How can I break through this wall? I believe Joshua was seeking wisdom from God. He had known him his whole life. And so his spiritual eyes, his spiritual ears were open. His heart was open. God, how do I break through this thing? How are we going to get through these walls? That's why he was able to see the plan that God had for him. That's why he was able to see the commander of the army. Because he had that relationship with God. He opened his heart and his mind up. And he spent that time. He got before the Lord as he was examining himself, and he began to look at the things that were, the obstacles that were there, and asking God, how can I deal with these things? We just try to do it on our own. Imagine if he had just tried to do it on his own. It's, okay, we're going to build ramps. We're going to get catapults. We're going to get ropes. We're going to climb up the sides of these walls. They probably would have all died because that wasn't God's plan. We need to see God with open eyes, spiritual eyes, open ears, and see what is the next step that God wants us to take. We have to figure out, the next thing is, whose side are we on? Joshua asked the warrior, are you for us or for our enemies? And his answer was neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army. So Joshua immediately recognized that he, Joshua, was the inferior one. That this person that he saw was the one who really was the heavyweight there. He called him Lord. He bowed down before him. Usually what I see is that everybody wants the Lord on their side instead of trying to get on the side of the Lord. We make our plans and we expect God to get in line behind us because all we have to do is just pray a prayer, right? We just throw in a quick prayer. Maybe we grab somebody else, hey, agree with me, man. I got these plans. Let's agree. We're to agree. Then everything's going to be great. God's going to be behind me and it's going to work. That's not how it works. God doesn't take sides. As if he did, the Tigers would have already won the first two games. He doesn't take sides in baseball or football or anything else in this life. He doesn't take sides. We have to choose to be on his side. We have to humble ourselves and seek his will and learn his ways. Leaning not on our own understanding, but acknowledging Him in all our ways. That's what the Word says to do. So next we have to worship the Lord. Joshua was commanded to take off his sandals, it says, because it was holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God's presence was there. It's when we put aside all our worries, all our doubts, all our fears, and we just worship that we begin to see God clearly. We begin, these eyes are not, these aren't the ones that see Him. It's the eyes of our heart. It's the spiritual eyes. We begin to see Him. We begin to hear what God has to say to us. At that point, Joshua wasn't worrying about Jericho. When he was bowing down there in reverence, he wasn't worrying about Jericho. Now he was just, you know, revering God. What is God doing here? God just sent the commander of His armies here. What is happening? What is God going to do? Oh God, You are such an awesome God. And so he bows in reverence before the power of God. And it was here that he began then to get the plans. God's plans. Next, we need to be ready to hear whatever God is calling us to do, whether it seems hard or maybe even very strange. March around the city in a procession. Blow your trumpets. Don't say anything. Carry the ark. You know, is that a normal thing? Come back and do it again tomorrow. And then do it again and again and again and again. And then on the seventh day, I want you to come back and do it again, but I want you to do it seven times this time. And this time, after you blow the trumpets, I want everybody to shout. Do you think you could find that in Robert's Rules for War? The battle plans? Did they teach that strategy in our West Point? No. That's no kind of strategy. That's no kind of war strategy. But that was God's plan. That was God's ways. Whose ways, His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, right? We might be asking God for strength. So what does He do? He reveals our weakness big time. Why? So we learn to depend on Him. We might be praying for financial help, and instead we lose all our money. Why? Maybe, you know, we have to learn to depend on Him more. Maybe God wants us to learn how to honor Him with our finances even when we're in need and not just when we're in plenty. Maybe this, maybe that. I don't know all the reasons. Only God knows. We might want to be gung-ho and zealous for God, and God arranges it so that instead we have to slow down. We have to maybe be in bed for 3 months. We may be ready to pull back and slow down, and God says, no, I'm giving you new responsibilities. We don't know how God's going to treat us, how He's going to use us the next time, what His plans are. That's why we got to find out if we want to be successful. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and I've already started to say this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So like Joshua, we need to learn then to trust the Lord, to trust His plans. Marching around a city all day without really doing anything, then going home and sitting around all the rest of the day, all night, getting back up in the morning and doing that again, and then going home and just hanging out. I mean, what kind of plans are these? Can you imagine the feedback Joshua was getting? Joshua, do you know what you're doing? What is this going to accomplish? You know there had to be some people out there thinking and saying those kind of things. But Joshua was a good leader, and the people followed. He did it without question. And the people had seen. Remember, God showed people that He was with Joshua by drying up the river and probably in other ways that we don't even know about. But I know He began to reveal His favor towards Joshua. And this had been actually going on all his life. I know God's had me do some pretty weird things in my life, and I know there's plenty of other people in here too who have been called to do strange things and felt foolish at the time because we had to go up to somebody and say something, or we had to go over here and do something, or you know, and sometimes you feel like, oh man. But we need to be more afraid of not following God than we are of what people might think. It has to do with trust. Next, we need to be obedient. It's one thing to say we believe in His God, say we believe in God, and say we believe in His Word, and say we believe in His plans, but it's another thing to do it. It's a whole different thing to actually obey Him and follow through to the finish. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." How many times have we known something of God's, and not done it, and then wondered, why didn't God help me? Why did He let me down? I prayed and He didn't answer my prayer. Well, we abandoned His directions. If we want to tear down the Jerichos in our life, if we want to see those walls come crashing down, then we have to be obedient to God's directions. If Joshua had only marched around 3 days and said, you know what, this is enough. Imagine if he would have done that. 3 days, that's enough. Let's just do it. 3 days, and we don't even have to do it 7 times on the third day. We'll just march. It's the third day. I know we've done it enough. Let's just go on up there, and everybody just start shouting, and those walls will come down. Do you think they would have came down? I guarantee you they wouldn't have came down. And then they'd all be over there, all, oh, God, help us, God, show us your way, you know. That's the kind of thing that we do. Another thing we need to do is to recognize that God always has perfect timing. 7 days. Not 6 days. 7 times on the seventh day. Not 4 times. Not 6. Don't shout. Just be quiet. And shout only on the last day. God does everything in His perfect time. Remember, He told them, the disciples, go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Remember, Jesus said, I will arise on the third day. Jesus waited till He was 30 years old to start His ministry. He went out into the desert for so many days. Moses went out for so many. All these different things, all these different times, all kinds of things were, you know, when we do the Bible study on Thursdays, you know, we're always looking at things like that, like numbers. What are the significance of that number? Why did they do that so many days? Why did they wait so many days? There is a reason. When God says, go around that city for 7 days, there's a reason. It might be nothing more than obedience, but whatever it is, there's a reason, and we need to be obedient. Sometimes we want to say too much. More, remember Jesus said, whatever I speak, whatever my Father tells me to speak. I do whatever my Father tells me to do. That's why everything He did worked. That's why everything He said came to pass. We like to speak too much. We oftentimes like to hear the sound of our own voice. Sometimes we move too fast. Sometimes we move too slow. God knows just the right time. And we can know the right time too. If we're led by His Word, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, if we're led by those that God has put there in that place, like Joshua, to lead His people. Finally, we got the victory. We see God does a miracle. The walls come crashing down after shouting. No bombs, no guided missiles, no catapults, no fire. The walls just come crashing down after they let out a shout. falling outward so that the soldiers could go straight in. Actually made a ramp for them so they could just walk right in. They found this out through excavations. Archaeologists actually have found the walls. This is fact. They found the walls. They found that they fell outward. They found that it made like a ramp going straight up in. Somehow God did it. The victory was theirs, even though the battle was the Lord's. It was God's battle. He's the one who had to make the walls fall. And then they got to go right in. They had the victory. It didn't matter how high the walls were. It didn't matter how thick the walls were. It didn't matter how many soldiers were inside, how much ammo they had, how much food they had, how much water they had. The might of man, the wisdom of man, all their planning, all their preparation, all their strategies, all their defenses, none of it mattered. None of it was a match for what seemed like sort of a weakness or a weak plan of God. Sort of a foolish plan. March around. Just march around and then we're going to yell at the walls. Okay. Senseless marching. Shouts. Blowing horns. How could they possibly compete with these amazing walls, this fortress? You know why that was all that was needed? That's what was needed because that's what God ordered. That's why the marching and the shouting worked, because that's what God ordered. God is the one who did it. He could have told them to walk up the first day and spit on the wall and the wall would have fallen. He could have told them to throw a Molotov cocktail. That could have made the walls fall. He could have done anything. It didn't matter what God had them do. What mattered was that they did what God told them to do. Because God did it. God knocked the walls down. It's not by might or by power, but by God's Spirit that we have the victory. As we put our trust in God, the impossibilities begin to melt away. Because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. All things are possible with God. Rivers have been stopped. Tombs have been opened. Stones have been rolled away. Iron prison gates were opened. Walls came crashing down. People rose from the dead. Marriages have been healed. Drug addicts have been saved and have become servants of God. Murderers have become healers. Thieves have become godly givers. Perverts have been changed. God can change us like that. We just have to be obedient. God can change us in an instant, or maybe it might take a lot longer than we think. But we still have to put our trust in God. They wanted to see those walls, I'm sure, come down on the first day. God made them wait 7. What if he had told them, you're going to do this once a month for 7 months, or once a year for 7 years? What if he had told them that? Then you know what? That's how they would have came down. What is it that God is telling you to pray for? What is he telling you to be faithful in so that you can change your situation? Where is God telling you to focus your energies to overcome your obstacle, your barriers, your walls? No matter how long it takes, no matter what you have to do, nothing is impossible for God. No obstacle is mightier than him. If you choose to get on God's side, not try to make him get on your side, but if you get on God's side and try to understand his will and do his will, then nothing will defeat you. If God is for us, who can be against us? God wants you to know that whatever obstacles, whatever barriers, whatever walls, whatever Jericho is in your life, God Himself will empower you to tear that thing down as you walk with Him and are obedient to Him as Joshua was. That's a lesson for us. That's why it's in there, to teach us the ways of God. God wants to give you the victory just like He gave it to Joshua. Because every victory that you have, He shares with you. Whenever you have a victory, God is right there with you to enjoy that victory with you because you are His child. Donovan, don't you like it when you go and one of your sons or daughter is in a game and they win? Don't you celebrate with them? You enjoy that when your child has victory. You brag about it. You know, you think about it. You go to bed that night happy. You tell your friends. That's how God is. He's proud of us when we have victory. He wants us to walk in victory. And He makes a way where there is no way. And nothing is impossible for Him. We just got to get on His side, follow His ways, walk in obedience to Him, trust in Him, like Joshua did. And we can watch those walls come crashing down so we can go straight up, and draw closer to God. And what's amazing about this whole thing about overcoming these barriers is it has a twofold purpose. Because when the barrier comes down, we end up drawing closer to God. And as we are taking down the barrier, by going through that process, we are also depending on God and getting closer to Him. So we get closer as we do it, and then once it's done, we get closer still. God's amazing. And He wants you to know that there is nothing impossible for Him, and there's nothing impossible for us when we are in Him, when we are in Christ. So let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We thank You so much that You are a God who's faithful. You are a God who's powerful. You are a God who loves us. You are a God who desires to see us walk in victory. Lord God, I pray right now that we, as Your people, would turn to You and get hold of Your vision for us. That we would get to that place where our eyes and our ears would be open to see Your plans for us, where we would begin to walk in those plans, where we would begin to see those barriers, those obstacles come crashing down, where we would find ourselves drawing closer and closer to You, walking in victory, arm in arm, with You and even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. We thank You for what You're doing in our church, Lord God. I pray Your blessing on each one here and each one who hears this message. Lord, that we would walk in that victory and overcome every single obstacle as we walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.